excited to speak to you, but if I had to sing in front of you, that would be a different story. Public service announcement. Bill told me that I had to make an announcement, and he took my sister off the list. Peg and Jeff and Melanie and Bobby are traveling back today. So they're not back this morning, but they will be back sometime tonight. So if you want to get prepared here, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10. This lesson is titled, Jesus, a Teacher Ahead of His Time. As you guys are turning, I want to take a moment to publicly thank some people. I'll try and keep it tight, just like an Oscar speech here, but hopefully I don't get the hook. Recently, I was fortunate enough to be named by the Davidson Educational Foundation, the Davidson School's Elementary Teacher of the Year. And I'm not doing this to impress you and sharing this to impress you, but I want to share this to impress upon you the importance of role models. You see, I think back, and it really caused me to be reflective of how I ended up in one place where friends of mine in school ended up in another place when we all started with the same, we all started with the same clay to build our lives out of. And it was direction and guidance that led me to where I am and other people to where they are. As I was growing up in my formative youth, my father was a truck driver, and so there were many times when I only spent a day of my week in a traditional two-parent family. And so I would not be here without my mother. And I could spend the next hour telling you about all of the things that she did for me and the way that she guided me, and I could spend an hour and never get close to being complete. She is my hero. She was my role model, and she was my best friend. From a young age, she made a commitment to surround me with role models in the places that, when my dad wasn't home. And he taught me many things, but there was plenty of times where there was nobody at the Little League game, and there was nobody to take a lot of those roles during the week. And so she filled my life with people from the Lapeer Church of Christ, people at school, people at the Michigan Christian Youth Camp, and I am here because of the time they spent with me. Beyond my mother, I've been fortunate to have the best friend in the entire world, and he's sitting right here with us, Paul Conger. There's nobody in this world that will listen to you like Paul had, that Paul does. I have strong leaders in my life. At camp, there was Don Wright and John and Jerry Brackney, and at church, John Harvey and Jeff Booth leading me along the way. I had ministers my entire life that have challenged me, like Steve Ennis and Sam Pace and Jeremy Hoover and David Nestor. And I've had Bible classes that just have caused me to question and think. There were so many great teachers, and I don't want to leave anybody off, but people like, I remember Dave Kirkpatrick and Kurt Witsit and Larry Messenger and Jim Hanley and Bob Garrett, and there's just so many people that were a part of the formation of who I am. And I had great teachers. And when it came down to it, the way that I teach and the way that the reason I was awarded is because I took all of those things those people gave me, and when I look at my students, I say, how can I give them the same thing that people gave to me? And I just want to impress on you, and this goes beyond what I'm even going to try to say today, but when you take time to spend time with a teenager or a young adult, they may act like they've got better things to do, and they may act like it's not the most exciting thing in the world, but you are planting seeds that are going to change their life because they have a chance to look back and say, you know what, somebody really cared about me. One of the biggest problems in our society and education today is that so many kids come with this idea that nobody cares about them. I'm going to go into our scripture this morning. Like I said, it's a little bit of a lengthy scripture. I'm going to skip just a little bit to keep a narrative. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to skip down to 18 through 20, and then I'm going to read chapter 10, verse 1 through 24. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Jesus answered, "God's Messiah." Skipping ahead to chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of them to every town and place he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have been repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Let's go to prayer. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you that your Bible could be laid open in front of us, that we could share in the Word, that we could share in the ability to read and comprehend and to think about the words of your Son. Father, we ask that you clear our minds and clear our thoughts of the things that distract us, that we can focus in on a few words, and most of all, Lord, that you can look to the example of Christ, that we can mold our life as followers of Jesus, as disciples, as those that desire to be Christ-like, that we look to Christ and see the ways that he taught and that we incorporate it into our lives. Father, I ask that you give us focus, give us determination, give us courage, give us desire, give us the ability to learn and listen and be like a child as we learn. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible, our voices to sing, our words, and our voices to be able to pray, our fellow Christians to lift us up, and for your Son that lived, died, and was raised again. We pray in his name. Amen. Have you ever witnessed a child have a life-altering epiphany of knowledge? There is nothing in this world like that look in a child's eyes when they realize something that they had been struggling with. That magical moment when you go from not having a clue what to do to I can't wait to share. As an elementary teacher, there is nothing like seeing the confidence, and I can see faces. And you may remember a moment, but I can see faces, and I can see the feeling, I can feel, still experience what it's like to take somebody who's been confused and who has been unsure and who only answers tentatively, finally say, I know. Not about half of them actually know, but it's a really good feeling when you see them make that transition. There is really no feeling of pride greater than helping someone get along that way. Today I'm going to tie this into education. I'm going to take you behind the curtain of Oz when it comes to education. And we're going to talk a little bit about some educational theory. And I want to show you how I believe that Jesus was a teacher far ahead of his time. How we are just catching up to the things that he mastered 2,000 years ago. I'm going to take some time to talk a little bit about educational theory as a structure for understanding what Jesus was doing. And with that thought, I want you to remember that some of this theory has been around for a long time, but like any career, it takes ages for it to sink all the way down into the organization. Because you always have people in the world who have been doing things right for 25 years, and there's no room for something new. And so it takes a while for this to sink down into our schools. In the 50s, Benjamin Bloom was working on something that would later be called Bloom's taxonomy for cognitive thinking. If you're unfamiliar with this, he was trying to find a way to organize how people think and how people ask questions. And it's been drawn and redrawn and debated and so many forms that I just want to share with you the simplest form since I don't have a graphic up here to show you. But basically what he took is there was three lower level thinking skills and three higher level thinking skills. And we're going to stick with the lower level thinking skills today. Those thinking skills were on the very bottom level were knowledge or understanding. That's basically being able to repeat what you heard. And that's even going back to my early childhood, I remember much of our questions were just doing rote memorization, rote knowledge, just remembering what you heard. The second level is understanding. That's your basic question and answer test. Did you end of the chapter? Did you get all the concepts? So did you understand what I was saying? The third level of thinking and questioning is application. Application is taking it and applying it to a real-world situation, taking it and making sense of the knowledge. Can you take what you learned and apply it to a real-world situation? And then he would go on to the higher level thinking skills. They are creating and synthesizing, evaluating, and analyzing. This theory was used as a way to push education into thinking about how we're teaching and how we're asking students to learn. As I grew up, I had teachers that were still stuck in that first two levels, knowledge and understanding. We teach. Do you understand? Take a test. Maybe if we have a time, we'll apply it to something in the real world. That's really asking a lot. In today's world, we're asking students as young as third graders to take complex situations and analyze and evaluate and find their own ways to problem solve. And we're finding that even as we feel like we're enlightened teachers, we're not doing enough to push that knowledge. In the past few years, there's been an educational push to something called the workshop model. The workshop model, the main thing when we look at Bloom's taxonomy is that they're going to switch the application stage with the understanding stage. So we're going to start with a lesson. We're going to ask you to go do it and apply it. And then we're going to say, did you understand? And that seems like a small flip. But it's a huge thing to be able to say, do you understand, after you have tried doing it? Really, I think the nuts and bolts of this is we are shifting from I teach, did you learn to I teach what did you learn? That's challenging both for students and for teachers, because all of a sudden now I have to reflect every single day and evaluate how did I get either to that lesson or do I get to the next step of that lesson. Now, this is a brief overview of some educational theory, but I promise to show you how Jesus was ahead of his time as a teacher. So we're going to look at the story of sending out the 12 and the sending out of the 70, and we're going to look at how Jesus took this idea of a lesson, application, a lesson, apply, and understand. Now, with all of this in mind, the most important part of teaching is relationships. When we go through all this structure, if you don't have relationships with your students, you're nowhere. One of the best skills I have, I think, as a teacher is building relationships with my students. I am the first person to sign up in the dunk tank every fall so that they can put me underwater. I go to gym, I go to recess, I play with my kids, I try to meet them on other terms. And if you want to see how Jesus did that, just read the book of Mark. It's filled with how he related to the people he was teaching. He was constantly in relationship with them. He was constantly going into people's homes. He was constantly sharing with them. Now, I want to go back to that structure again. Lesson, application, understanding. Within education, and we talked about this a little bit in the high school class this morning, there's been a push to shorten the way that we teach. Studies keep showing that people have smaller attention spans, they're not able to go, and we want to bring down things. In fact, the big term is mini lesson. Now, Jesus was the master of the mini lesson. I mean, we have ample support in the gospel of him presenting parables, small lessons. He was applying it to life. He was able to do things that I am very jealous of. I've always watched History Channel specials about how modern-day generals used some of the plans in the Old Testament as war plans, and they said, oh, it's amazing that this worked again just like it worked in the Bible. And I think that teachers could take a lot from Jesus in looking at how he taught and being able to be successful at the mini-lesson. Now, as he taught people, the one I want to concentrate on today is that application. Jesus put his disciples to the test. We see that in chapter 9 and 10, we had the greatest teacher in the world in Jesus Christ. We had disciples that followed him around for 3 years, and many more disciples that followed around as we see that he sent 72 disciples out in chapter 10. The greatest teacher was in their midst, and yet, instead of saying, you need to stay with me and learn everything that I know, he sent them out and said, you need to go out and practice. And we talked about this morning and said, what classes are you able to learn best in high school? And one of the things that is always brought up when people talk about that is chemistry is something that makes sense to people. Because we learn, we go practice, we come back and learn. Jesus was doing a similar strategy here. Learn about God's plan that I'm Messiah, go and share, come back and learn. That's a key element of teaching. Are we allowing people to practice? Now, he didn't send them out with an unattainable task. He didn't send them out saying, you need to be masters of all knowledge. You need to sit in the... He didn't grab the most intelligent scribes from the Jewish faith and go and say, who are your smartest and your brightest and your most talented speakers? And I'm going to pick them out and send them out. He didn't even say, hey, you need to get all these classes figured out before you go out. You need to make sure that you have all the answers. He sent them out, two by two. He sent them out before he was done teaching them. He sent them out with a simple task that they could accomplish. He didn't say, go out and convert everyone. In fact, He only said, work with those that were willing to listen. If people weren't going to have peace with you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. This is a tough lesson to contemplate, moving on from the task of sharing Jesus. And I have a few more things to say about that later, but he gave them something that they could attain. They could find people that were interested and share what they knew. They were sharing their experience. They were sharing what they had learned. He said, talk about me. Talk about what we'd learned. You don't have to be able to answer every question. And again, God was with them. He talked about giving them power over the spirits and the scorpions on the ground. But he gave them a task that they didn't need to fear. Sometimes in education, we present students with an uncompletable task. And I think that one of the keys as a teacher is that we give them a chance, we give students a chance to attempt a task without negative reinforcement. We don't always need to say, you got this wrong. We'd be happy with the success that they have. And when they came back, they were joyous. They felt successful. They were overwhelmed in joy. So we see Jesus teaching, we see him sending them out to apply, and then we go to that third step. In education, that third step might be a class meeting. It might be a conference. It might be a small group. What did you learn? What questions do you still have? Now, see, that is the core of what it's like to apply before you're finally tested, is that you get a chance to know, I thought I understood, but I don't get it. I can come back and ask a question to the teacher. Jesus was willing to engage with the disciples, and you can see this when he engaged with the 12. He knew that they had been presented with people that thought Jesus was John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. He said, okay, you've encountered all of this, but what have you learned? What have you shared? And of course, we have Peter's famous declaration, you are God's Messiah. Now, obviously, the disciples had probably spent a little bit more time with them than even the 72. When they came back, he refocused them. Because they came back excited, and he actually says, don't be so excited that you have power over the spirits or the spirits submit to you. Be excited that your name's written in heaven. He said, the purpose here is not that you are great. The purpose is this plan of Jesus is great. So how do we take this into our own personal evangelism? Bible knowledge and Bible study are undoubtedly important. They really are. But it's also important that Jesus showed through his example that we've got to go out and work. And sometimes, even though it's scary, even though we might not know everything, we have to go out and work before we have all the answers. I think that the most important command in Jesus' words, in reading the gospel lately over and over, the most important word to me is go. Go! Not come and sit. It's go. It's not meet at a building or a place or a mountain. Go. And when Jesus did that, people came. Because he had the faith to go, and the disciples had the faith to go. And that's when God provided them. He said, don't take things. Just go and trust God. You don't need shoes or a shirt. Just go. Sometimes we need to be so prepared. People want a plan, a track, a book that says, here's the steps, the teaching about God. But God's there to depend on. We can't dwell on our failure. We can't dwell on the one person that won't listen. The hardest thing for Christians to get as they learn to spread the word is that they get stuck on one person. I truly believe that. I can't reach my neighbor, my sister, my brother, my father. How am I supposed to speak to my coworkers if I can't reach the person that I've had a relationship for 10 years with? And I think this is where it's important to remember that God said, and not in a negative way to say, shake the dust off your feet. Like, I don't want to go down that road, but to say, sometimes we have to take a break from that place and not let us get distracted from continuing to teach other people. And that's why he said to the 72, the workers are few. He was trying to round up more workers. And here in 2016, we should have more workers than 72. That person may not, you might not be able to get through to them. But when we are all going, that person's going to be hit with person after person after person. And those messages sink in and sink in and sink in. And it's different than having one person continue to give the same message than having other people. But when we get stuck on one person, we are sacrificing every other person in our life from sharing the gospel of Christ and sharing the kingdom message. As we think about helping others evangelize, someone walking into this building today, getting baptized, believing in God and saying, how do I share this? We have to be willing to say, you don't have to know everything to share. How many of us, when we were first baptized, couldn't wait to go share with people? We couldn't wait to tell somebody about how good it felt. And where has that energy gone? We don't have to, because we get beaten down with this idea that somebody might ask me a question I don't know. Somebody might see me make a mistake. Somebody might know that I'm constantly thinking, you're a fraud. The biggest thing is getting up here or something like this is saying, somebody's not going to yell up and say, you're a fraud. You don't know what you're talking about. We have to be willing to say and allow people to go out and possibly fail, possibly say something wrong, but come back and support them and teach them. People have to have the ability to take a chance, or we are going to be 75 years old sitting in the same pew going, I'm almost ready. Just one more lesson, and I'm going to be ready to teach. We have to be willing to allow people to fail and support them. And maybe that's what it means by going out by two. Come out and share with me. Let me pick you up. But you got to be able to share. We've got to stop thinking that we need to be in control. We have to depend on God that he's going to provide what we need when we teach. That he's going to be there to share the things and help us talk. You know, I never stand up here and think, I'm going to leave without giving you a challenge. And this verse has just been stuck in my mind all week. You know, we talked about it this morning again. And it's verse 21. It says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you hid these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. And we talked about, why is he happy? Because there comes a point in our life that if we're not careful, we become so smart and so learned that no one can tell us any different. It shuts off our ability to learn. Or we're too embarrassed to say, I didn't know that yet. Where is that point? I tried to ask the high schoolers this morning to figure out, where is that point when you become less like a child who's willing to learn anything and share with everybody, and more like an adult that if they learn something are embarrassed that they didn't know it already? That's part of what just keeps us stuck inside, is that we want to so badly. Christ died on the cross, and we want to honor that. We want to know all the answers. And when I read something in the Bible and I think it for the first time, I go, ah! I've been a Christian for 20 years. I didn't know that. It hurts. It seems so serious that I could make a mistake about the Bible. But that's where we got to change our attitude. Because a child accepts that stimuli and says, yes! I always thought that X was a letter and not a symbol in math. This makes perfect sense. There's an excitement for learning something new and saying, I have a new way to look at the world and how we should treat the Bible like that. Every time we encounter those words, to say, yes, this makes sense. I can't wait to tell somebody I messed this up. Instead of being embarrassed that we had something wrong. You see, children are so full of excitement. And Jesus was sitting there going, thank you, God, for sending me children. Thank you for sending me people willing to just go and spread and talk and share and laugh and have joy in the fact that they're teaching instead of the people that are sitting in the corner saying, I knew that. You can change how you view the world. That's a decision. I promised myself a long time ago I would never lose wonder. I would never stop wondering why the grass is green and the sky is blue. Because when you stop, you give up on your chance to learn. It is not okay for us to come here every week and to sit in these pews trying to attain knowledge and collect knowledge and scoop it up into our backpack and carry it around if we're not going to go out and share it. It's not okay. It's not okay to be in a constant pursuit of just understanding. It's important. We should always strive. It should be the reason that we go should be the reason we come back to learn, not the other way around. We shouldn't come here to learn in order to go. We should go to come back in order to learn. One of the major changes, I'm wrapping up here, don't worry. I know there's a potluck. One of the major changes in my spiritual life as I aged is when I first became a Christian, I read the Bible like I was the hero of the story. I was always the disciples or the guy standing around going, why don't you understand? And I've challenged myself recently to not always put myself in the other role, but to think about, maybe I'm the Pharisee. Maybe I'm the disciple that just doesn't understand. Maybe I'm the learned and the wise that's unwilling to learn. When you challenge yourself like that and say, I might not be the right person in the story, man, you got to close the Bible because it's just talking to you. It's challenging you at every step. We have to be careful that we aren't the learned and the wise, the ones that are so happy with how much we know about the Bible and so like, oh, we can't share if somebody just came up and asked us. Somebody just walked in, we could share all this Bible knowledge. They're not going to come unless we go. They don't accidentally walk in the door. I'm going to tell you right now. I have wasted years of my life pursuing knowledge. When I first became a Christian, I got a big old backpack. I went to the Bible bookstore. I shoved a concordance and a Bible dictionary and a commentary that we were going on the study, and I shoved them in there. And I had about four books, and if you've ever gone to the Bible bookstore, they're about this big. And I lugged that thing up there, and I walked into class, and I was going to answer any question. I knew I could look it up. I wanted that knowledge. I just ate it up. I didn't do anything with it. And I wasted years of my life thinking, man, if somebody would just teach me how to talk about Christ. Just teach me the magic formula. What to say? How do I get people to encounter that in their world? And I waste years. And I waste chances of my life all the time. Chances that I could speak about what God has done with me. It's got to stop. It's got to stop someday. You know, we can sit here and we can be afraid that we don't know everything. Or we can stand here together as a church and decide to trust God and decide, you know, that just doesn't matter. I can share my experience of Christ without having to have every answer. That's why God made us as different parts of a body. I might not be able to answer, but somebody else might. You know, there's a lot of reasons why you can be stuck. You could be a believer that's caught up in some kind of sin that prevents you from reaching your potential. Some kind of sin that detracts from your time or detracts from your energy, or you're standing there at church and you can't wait to get out the door because somebody might find out about something you just can't escape from. It happens. If that's you, we're here. You can depend on us. You know, we're commanded to confess. It's okay. We walk together not as perfect people, but as imperfect people. We'll walk with you. We'll be your second person as you go out. But we're here. If you need prayers and someone to stand by you, you can come. You may have lost your courage, your understanding, your ability to speak to people. You may be feeling doubt or fear or any number of emotion. Sometimes our emotions are even more crippling than our sin, because it takes away from our ability to trust and depend on God. Again, we will pray together. We will walk with you. These are things that we can do together. And you know, if you haven't been baptized, that's the scariest thing, because I can remember that time when I said, man, I just got to know one more thing. Man, I just got to get this one more thing perfect. If I could just stop sinning, I'd get baptized, because I don't want to mess it up. I don't want that sin to cover the fact that I'm finally saved. It's not what it's about. Your baptism is just a simple thing. It's confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived on this earth, that he died on the cross, that he died for your sins. And making a statement that you want to walk like that. You don't have to come up here and say, I want to be perfect. You don't have to say, I've got everything figured out. I just want to walk with you. That's what it's about. As believers, whether we've been baptized, we haven't been baptized, we're caught in sin, we're caught in doubt and fear, the key is that we all come and walk together. When we learn to walk together and say, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm not going to have all the answers, but I'm going to depend on the other people in Christ. That's when we're going to make a difference. If that fits any of your needs, you're always welcome to come and pray with us. You're welcome to come forward and we can speak and we can make a commitment to help you on your walk. Take a moment today. Make a commitment to learn like a child. To share like a child. We don't have all the answers and we don't have to be perfect. We just have to commit that the most important thing in our life is that Jesus Christ died for us. He loves us, and we have to make a commitment to go and share that message. If you have any needs, please come as we stand and sing the invitation.